of his suffering, which is also us, our lives. Wow, thank you. His presence is so thick here. It's like, ooh, ooh. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Keep increasing your glory, your presence. I want to talk for a moment about the mind, about our thinking and coming into victorious living in the way that we think and what goes on right here. You can't live a positive life and have a negative mind. And something that the Lord has just been laying on my heart is about the power of our thinking and then our speaking and then how then it plays out into what we do, what we say. You know, there's just so much going on in the world right now. I'm just so taken by even this week's events. Somebody know that there was a solar storm that the sun, you know, spewed off some energy that actually is affecting the Earth's magnetic field. And Israel, I just got an email right before coming here from my friend Marnie Blum, who's a journalist in Jerusalem, who said 30 rockets have just been shot into Israel from Gaza just tonight. I mean, this is happening as she was emailing it. 8 people have been injured. We know that Prime Minister Netanyahu was in Canada a week ago, and then in America, there's an escalation of the hour, sound of war, you know, the earth is groaning, there's things shifting. And yet, it's the great day of the Lord as well. You know, the great and the terrible day of the Lord, as we know, is coming. And it's a church victorious, a church emerging, the bride of Christ emerging in great power and authority and victory. And a lot of that has to do with knowing who we are, identity. You know, we really can't walk out destiny, you know, what we do and what we're called to do, unless we know who we are, identity, and then destiny. And so much of our identity is tied into what's going on up here. Like, what are we thinking about him? Or what are we thinking about ourselves? What are we thinking about others? And the power of the mind, the power of the mind. And so I remember, you know, growing up in a farm, you know, not too far from here, and really not thinking that much of myself, to be honest with you. I really struggled with a lot of insecurities. And I was often bombarded by negative thoughts about myself. And when I began to, you know, really go after hearing God's voice, and somehow I always did believe that, you know, God was real and that he would speak to me. I remember, I tell a story sometimes of listening to the frogs outside my bedroom window, and they would go ribbit, ribbit. And then it was like, it was like their voices would turn to, oh, I love you, I love you. And I'm like, I wasn't hallucinating, I don't think, but maybe. But I just remember thinking, wow, God, like, you're real. You're real. And I would ride my pony to the back of the field and just feel his presence. And so I always really had this faith that God would speak and could speak. But then it was another thing to kind of press in to discern what he was saying versus what I was saying or what the enemy was saying. There really can be 3 sources there. You know, God speaking to you, your own thoughts, or sometimes interjection from, you know, opposition from dark places. And so God would begin to speak things to me and say things like, oh, I love you, and I've got this great calling in your life, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do that, and I'm gonna send you to the nations. And I'd be like, who, me? Like, you know, I began to really short circuit, like, oh, you must have the wrong girl. Or, you know, who am I? First of all, I would look around, and I couldn't see any women in ministry at that time, at least not the church I grew up in. And and I also, you know, thought of myself as quite messed up. But I remember that God would, you know, say these things, or sometimes would send people to prophesy things. And do you know that The Bible says in Romans, it talks about that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the what? The word of God. And that word is actually rhema, the now, the spoken, the uttered word of God. And this was a big journey for me, is because my negative thinking was contrary to God's voice and his powerful words. And so I had to choose. Do you know, you really come to this point where you have to choose. Am I going to align with darkness? Because, you know, the truth is that the enemy has a plan for you. Or am I going to align with heaven? Am I going to align with the Father's calling? Who are you going to agree with? That's the bottom line, really. Who are you going to agree with, heaven or hell? Because they both have a plan for you. Let me just say this, that heaven's plan is great and awesome. And by the way, speaking of this whole thing about thoughts, is the Bible talks about how many thoughts God has towards us. Who remembers? What does the Bible say about how many thoughts God has towards us? Yeah, as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. That's a lot of thoughts. Psalm 139 says that, as well as Psalm 40. So numerous are the thoughts that God has towards us that they outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. One handful of sand is approximately 10,000 grains of sand. 10,000 is one handful, and he is thinking about us as much as the sand on the seashore. I mean, that's a lot of thoughts. Praise his name. That's a lot of thoughts. That's a lot of thoughts coming towards you. That's a lot of thoughts coming towards others. Because God created us for a relationship. He didn't create us and then just, you know, ignore us. Okay? He created us for this relationship of love. Praise you. And Jeremiah 29:11 says their thoughts of what? A hope and a future and a plan to prosper us and to bless us. That's what God's thinking about you. Now, Mark Verkler, you know, the Baptist pastor that some of you have heard his name, because he teaches hearing God's voice, communion with God, and he teaches here every so often. But he took a year out of his life to learn how to hear God's voice. And one of the things he did was begin to study his own thinking. And he found a disturbing find. He found that about 80% of his thinking was negative and about 20% was positive. And then he surveyed the body of Christ and found that average was about right for the body of Christ. 80% negative, 20% positive. Then he makes a statement where he says, everything negative is from the enemy and everything positive is from God. Whoa, come on, think about that for a second. If we're 80% of our thinking is negative, what does that mean? That means we're aligning with darkness. And so, you know, I remember that statistic, hearing that years ago, and that just kind of gripped me. I thought, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want 80% of my thinking to be negative, which it basically was. And it was along the lines of, I'm hot, I'm cold, get me out of here, I'm bored, I don't like that woman's hat, hopefully nobody's wearing a hat here. And, you know, stuff like that. And it was just be like where God was saying, I want to get a hold of your mind. Proverbs 23:7, for as he, a man, thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, where the mind goes, the man follows. Where the mind goes, you go. Your mind, you know, the thinking comes out in our speaking. And there we go. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh my goodness, that sounds like a lot of work. Bringing every thought captive. Do you know that if we would actually endeavor to do this, if we would endeavor to take thoughts captive, we will see that it gets easier and easier and easier, and we get transformed. And then before you know it, those negative thoughts that come, it's like they become foreign. They become aliens. They become, wait a second here, that's not me. I wouldn't, you know, have you ever had that where you just doing your thing, mind your own business, and all of a sudden some weird, bizarre, negative thought comes in. You know what I'm talking about. I'm like, where does that come from? That's not me. You know, I resist this. But, I mean, I'm not saying I've arrived, okay? I am saying that God has taken me on this journey of believing, this journey of saying, I want to be Lord of your mind. I want you thinking the way I think. Not the way of darkness. You know, let me see if I got my right scripture here. It's Romans 8. I believe it says to be carnally, Romans 8, 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Whoa. To be carnally minded is death. I mean, this is powerful, powerful stuff. Do you know, I don't know if you know that right now, this week, that there's been a 27-minute clip that's gone viral that 7 million people have watched as of yesterday. And it's a guy producing an awareness video of the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army in Uganda. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's yeah, some of you do. Where Joseph Kony is the guy who leads the LRA, which is a terrible organization of terrorist guerrillas who kidnap children out of their parents' homes, give them guns, train them to shoot guns at a young age, even to shoot their own parents, or to kill and rape and steal. And so they've been in Uganda for 20 years, this has been going on, and now they're shifting into some other nations. And so this guy from California met a young boy by the name of Jacob, who was an LRA kid, had been kidnapped by the LRA and was a child soldier. And so as this Jacob guy, African guy, was telling him the story, this Californian guy's heart was so wracked. And he said to them, he made this promise. He said, I promise you, we're going to do something about it. We're going to stop these guys. 9 years ago, he made that promise. So what he's done is put his skill together and got, you know, others to help him to raise awareness for the child soldiers. They call them the invisible children. And phenomenally, now they've come to the point where they're being heard in Washington. 100 U.S. advisors, okay, not soldiers in the sense of armed soldiers, but advisors have gone to Uganda to help advise the Ugandan army of how to capture this guy. And, you know, I just feel that that's powerful. Somebody gets this idea that he can make a difference. That he can make a difference halfway across the world by raising awareness, by getting people, you know, getting loud and sharing his voice. I mean, that's the kind of thing is like where the sky is the limit, you know, if we will only believe. All things are possible to him who believes. And there's this element of where the enemy wants us in a defeatist, negative, I can't do anything, I'm not good enough, I'm not this, I'm not that, and that keeps us bound from destiny, bound from the greatness that's inside of us. Inside of you tonight, sitting here tonight, is greatness. You have the seeds of greatness. You're called as a champion. God has called you as a champion tonight. It's a matter of will you believe it, agree with it, and then the walking out helps. You know, it happens as we come into agreement with God's plan. I remember having so many short-circuited moments in my life. God, you got to be kidding, right? But you know what I think? One of the things about God is that he you know, it's the Matthew 25 parable of the talents thing. He'll give us more if we're just faithful with what we have. So it's those little steps that we take, you know, those little steps to say, yes, Lord, yes. I'm getting stretched here. I'm getting out of the boat. But okay, some people say, Peter, he sank. Well, I like to say it this way. Peter was the only one of the disciples that walked on the water. Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. So faith is tied in there as well. But it's the mind. It's the Lord just, you know, he was going after my mind for years and saying, I want to change your thinking. I got to change your thinking in order to take you where I want you to go. So I'm like, God, help me, all right? Because I need help. It began to show me that it wasn't an instantaneous thing. It wasn't like a magic wand, but it was where taking the thoughts captive. You know how you get rid of a negative thought? You replace it with a positive thought. Isn't that novel? You know, because except for, you know, mostly women can really multitask. I love you too, men. But no, what I'm saying is that there is this capacity in our brain. We can't hold too much at one time at the forefront. So if we're thinking negative, sometimes it is a matter of just changing our thought pattern. And what I like to do personally is I like to tune into what is God saying? What is he saying? What does he say? Lord, show me. I like to, you know, take a walk and listen to him or sit on my bed and journal. What do you say, God? And he breaks in and he gives us thoughts. He fills our minds. What do we do when we prophesy over people? You just tap into God's thoughts for that person. Those thoughts that are coming as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. That's what prophecy is. Tapping into God's thoughts. It's really quite simple. And so it is that, you know, the Lord is calling us to have thoughts. Is this pulling down strongholds thing? What are strongholds? Strongholds are structures that oppose God's will. They're areas that resist change. Ephesians 6 talks about the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Sometimes we can have like demonic strongholds over the brain. I believe that sometimes, and not all the times, because, you know, depression, discouragement, those sorts of things can be, can actually have physiological causes at times. So we need to look at, is there something physiologically wrong? You know, maybe there is need for even some just physical things like better rest, better diet, exercise. Those are practical, but they're true. But sometimes there's times where we can come under like these demonic clouds of discouragement, where the Lord is longing for us to rise up and resist and rise up and fight it and say, I'm not going to live this way. I really don't believe any Christian should be living in depression or discouragement. You know, that we have the authority. Now, I just want to be sensitive in that, but I am, you know, I was just had lunch today with Mary Audrey. Many of you know Mary Audrey, an associate pastor here, who just lost her husband, 56 years married. Wow. I was like, man, that's like older than I am. You were married, like it's 56 years married, and he just passed away. And I was looking at her and marveling at God's grace on her life. Now there's tears, yes, and there's the sadness at the loss, but the hope of eternity and you know, by and large, she's just doing so well. But no, that's God. You know, that's God in her. She's seeing the hope of eternity. Has a way of looking at this loss of a husband and a companion of so many years in the lenses of eternity. John 8:31, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. The truth of the word, the truth of who you are, the truth of what God says, this higher realm of reality. So all my lies were saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. And the Lord would say, no, but I've called you. And by my grace, I want to fill you. By my grace, I want to lead you and guide you and empower you. And so all these over here coming into the truth of what he said, it set me free. I feel like I got set free from some sort of, I don't know, insecurity, low thinking, discouragement thing, saying, okay, I dare to believe, God. I dare to believe that you're true. Your promises are true. Your words are true. You know, living in a state of believing is a whole lot more fun. Let me say that. You know, Wikipedia's definition for believing is, in faith actually, is living in a state of believing everything will turn out well in the end. I think that's a great way to live. A state of faith, a state of believing. I want to, this is a really good book, by the way. I recommend it, Battlefield of the Mind. So I'm reading it for the second time, Joyce Meyer's book. And right thinking, she talks about, is vital to victorious living. Right thinking is vital to victorious living. I just want to give you this quote here, where she says this: the Lord impressed this truth on me years ago concerning personal fellowship with him in prayer and the word. I was having a terrible time disciplining myself to do these things until he showed me that they're a vital necessity. Just as my physical life is dependent on my vital signs, so my spiritual life is dependent upon spending regular quality time with God. Once I learned that fellowship with him is vital, I gave it a priority in my life. In the same way, once I realized that right thinking is vital to victorious living, I got more serious about thinking about what I was thinking about and choosing my thoughts carefully. Right thinking is vital to victorious living. Have you ever actually thought about what you're thinking about? You know, that inner dialogue that you go everywhere you go, you know, the thing about what's going on here. Misty Edwards sings a song that goes, I want to live from the inside out. I want to live from the inside out, from the place of where I am defined by what's going on inside, not by the weather or how people treat me. Are they nice? Or that what's going on in the world? Or, you know, I want to live from the inside out. And we want this place of the inside to be a place of peace and love and joy in His presence and the transformed life in Him. Bill Johnson, a great speaker in the world, talks a lot about the transformed mind. It's Romans 12 verse 2 that says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, Bill Johnson also says this. He talks about, to the degree that we are confused is the degree to which we are not hearing the voice of God. The degree to which we are walking in a fog and confused and where am I going and what's life in, then we're not hearing the voice of God. You know what? It is our bread. It is our privilege to hear His voice. Jesus said this, Matthew 4:4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is rhema, the now, the spoken, the uttered word of God. What is God saying? His thoughts penetrating, His thoughts coming frequently, if we'll only receive them, if we'll only pay attention and come into agreement, thoughts of a hope and a future and a plan to bless us, prosper us. This is so incredibly important. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4 says, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's a connection there, by the way. The mind and peace. Obviously, peace. I want to have peace. You know, the Lord really was speaking to me recently and saying, war for peace. Go for peace. Don't step out of peace. Whatever you do, don't let the enemy take away your peace, your level of peace. It is very important that we live in peace, because that's where God is. He's the Prince of Peace. The enemy will always try to get us out of peace, get us, you know, thrown off by circumstances or what's going on or what's happening at home or relationships or this or whatever. War for peace, to stay in peace. I'm asking God, I just want to be living in peace. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Nobody didn't stop with true. Because there's a lot of true things that are not good out there. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, have you met people that are just like, they're just sunny? Their personality is just always happy. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And then there's the rest of us, you know, they got to kind of catch up. You know, these sunny people. I think my husband is generally a sunny person in the sense that not much gets him down. He's normally, you know, pretty upbeat. And that's great. I think that sometimes there are, you know, more tendencies to that. But all of us are called to this, all right? All of us are called to think and to meditate on what not only is true, what's noble, what's pure, what's praiseworthy. I remember one time looking at my husband I think I might have shared this on a Sunday morning one time, but I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, oh man, that unibrow has got to go. You know, where can we find a waxing place around here? Can I actually get him to the waxing place? I don't know. Or those nose hairs. Oh God. And then it was like the Lord just so, you know, kind of slapped me. And He said, Patricia, what are you doing? Look at this man. He's amazing. Okay. He loves you. What are you doing focusing on the negative? And I was like, oh man, busted by God again, you know? Does that sometimes. You're right, God. You know, what is it about us sometimes, we can, you know, the glass half empty kind of thing? Just want to say that We are so ridiculously privileged in this nation. Can I just say that? You know, God has blessed me, privileged me to be able to travel and hallelujah, and that's all great. But you know what? The greatest nation on the planet is this nation. For those of you who live here, I just want to say that, because sometimes I think we can, look on the other side, or the grass is greener and all that stuff. Not only to live in this nation, we're privileged people. You know, meeting with the Iranians, I need to be with them again later this year. These Iranian believers whose lives are on the line for being Christians. You know, talking to the gal, the beautiful 20, I think she was about 23 years old, with a large slash mark right here across her cheek. Why? Because she had a knife put to her face to say, "You renounce Jesus or we're going to cut." And she would not renounce him. Huge, beautiful girl, but this massive slash mark. Or the guy, you know, who was told he was in prison for 8 months with his wife in prison. She was in a different part. He was told every night he was beaten and said, "We're going to rape your wife in front of you and then strangle her unless you tell us the name of the other contacts." And he didn't. And he wouldn't. You know, man, I was just like, I felt like I need to get born again. You know, after meeting these guys, it was like, oh God. Their hunger for the Lord. You're giving up everything. You know, jobs, home, families. Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad, stood on this stage, you know, a couple months ago, you know, with this church in Baghdad, Iraq, and said so many of his parishioners have lost everything to be a Christian. Absolutely everything. Their jobs, their homes, some of them, their children kidnapped. And he said this. He said, over and over again, they will say, "I never knew Jesus was all I needed until he was all I had left. I never knew Jesus was all I needed until he was all I had left." Come on. What's our problems tonight, you know? Somebody said something nasty, something. I mean, it's all kind of putting into perspective in a sense of, God, I want to be thankful. I want to live with an attitude of gratitude. God, you're so good. God is good. You know, he's good. He is just so good. If I look at some of these amazing leaders that I so respect, Heidi Baker and John and Carol and I don't know, the Cheons and the Bill Johnsons and the Mike Bickles. You know one thing that I notice in common? They all have a real grasp of the fact that God is good. They do. You just hang out with them for a bit and you're just like, man, they ooze revelation of God is good. He's so good. In fact, John Arnott says it over and over again. "I wish I knew how good God was years ago. I only found out later in life." Well, at least you found out. You know, wow, God is good. Oh, Lord, I want to be thankful. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always. Be thankful in all things. Pray without ceasing." It begins here. Begins in this mind of like, Lord, I want to live with this attitude of gratitude. I want to meditate on the things that are so good. You are so good. Joshua 1:8 talks about meditating on God's word. And he said to observe them. Then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. In the Hebrew, meditate means to chew on, ponder out loud, say it out loud. And one of the things I do every morning is I soak in the presence of God. But I also go over my decrees. And some of them are just straight scripture. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. This sort of stuff has changed my life. I just want to say that. I will meditate, I will mutter it, I will speak it, I will say it. I am loved. I am greatly loved. I am anointed of God. Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. You know, I feel like what I do, I want to remind myself of who I am. And then I have decrees over my children. They're passionate lovers of God. They'll only marry who God has for them. And all these things. And you know, it's powerful. It's powerful to meditate on and even to ponder out loud the things that God has said. Pure scripture. And some of them are prophetic words. Joyce Meyer talks in her book about mind-binding spirits, that there can be sometimes times in our life where there's these mind-binding spirits, where one time she, you know, she travels a lot, she loves the Lord, and she follows the Lord. But then all of a sudden she was like, she didn't feel like doing any of the stuff. She didn't feel like talking to anybody or telling anybody about Jesus. She's like, what is this, God? And the Lord spoke to her as mind-binding spirit. Sometimes we're, you know, beating our head against the wall. Sometimes we just need to actually take authority, as Ephesians 6 said, take authority over the negative thinking or negative things that can come on our minds. One of the things I just want to speak, you know, this may apply to men, but in particular to women, is one of the things that can be a weakness of a woman is a fantasy world. Living in some fantasy realm. That's why the soap operas so appeal to women. That's why romance novels appeal to women. That's why chick flicks appeal to women. It's like these, oh, feel good, and then go off in our mind. I remember there was some times that were difficult in my childhood, and one of the ways that I could deal with it was I would check out into another world in my mind. And in my mind, I would check out to Texas. Anybody here from Texas? Yay, Texas. I have this ranch in Texas, and in my mind, I would be in Texas. And so as I was getting older, of course, you know, the Lord began to show me that wasn't necessarily the best way to deal with adversity. You know, it was to check out into some fantasy realm. And so as he began to deal with me, it was something that I needed to really, you know, bring to the Lord and get accountable for, is where my mind, where I could just check out into some other world. And so, you know, through God's grace, and many times I would just say to John, can you pray for me? And it's gone. But listen to this story. I want you to listen to this story about this woman. A woman who attended my first home Bible study had committed her life to the Lord and wanted her home and marriage to be straightened out. Everything in her life was a mess. Home, children, marriage, finances, physical condition. She openly said that she did not love her husband. In fact, she actually despised him. Knowing that her attitude was not godly, she was willing to love him, but she could not seem to tolerate being around him. That's a problem. What do you think? We prayed and she prayed and everyone prayed. We shared the scripture with her, gave her recording teachings to listen to. We did everything we knew. Even though she was seemingly following our advice, she made no progress. What was wrong? During a counseling session, it was revealed that she had been a daydreamer all her life. She was always imagining a fairy tale experience in which she was the princess and Prince Charming came home from work with flowers and candy, sweeping her off her feet with his devotion to her. She spent her days thinking like this, and when her tired, overweight, sweaty, dirty husband came home from working all day with one tooth missing, she despised him. Think about the situation for a moment. The woman was born again, yet her life was a mess. She wanted to obey God and live for him. She also wanted to love her husband because she knew it was God's will. She was willing to have victory in her life and marriage, but her mind was defeating her. There was no way she could overcome her disgust for her husband until she began to opt out of a sound mind. She was meant to live living in a world that did not exist and never would. Therefore, she was totally unprepared to deal with reality. She had a passive mind, and since she was not choosing her own thinking according to the Word of God, the evil spirits injected thoughts into her mind. As long as she thought they were her own thoughts and enjoyed them, she would never experience victory. She changed her thinking and her life began to change. She changed her mental attitude towards her husband and he began to change his appearance and behavior towards her. Do you know, sometimes that is the problem, is where we have a passive mind where it's like, whatever comes into our minds, we think about. Well, whatever. No, where we actually pay attention and actually begin to take every thought captive, begin to put on the mind of Christ, begin to think about what we're thinking about, so that we can gain victory in this area. You know, it's really true that what we think about affects people. I remember one time, one of my daughters, I won't say which one, I've got five of them, so don't try to choose, but anyway, I remember one of them came down for breakfast, and I remember thinking in my mind, whoa, that's some serious bedhead, like that, you really look bad this morning. I was thinking that, I didn't say that, I was thinking that. Immediately out of the mouth of my daughter, she said, oh, I look horrible this morning. I feel horrible. And I was like, oh. It was almost like it caught me, where God was saying, do you know that your thoughts towards her actually affect her? And I was like, oh God, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent. And so I've endeavored to actually really pay attention to what I'm thinking about people. It's almost like these vibes go out. Bzz, bzz. Have you ever had that where you're like, why do I not relate to this person? Why am I having such a difficulty trying to, have any form of relationship with this person? It can be where those negative thoughts are coming towards you or vice versa. Pay attention to your thinking. Get rid of stinking thinking. It affects people around us. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right thinking is vital to victorious living. Similarly, unbelief. Unbelief is disobedience. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not him think he's going to get anything, James 1. Anxiety and worry, you know, that can also be hereditary. You know, there can be, I've prayed for people sometimes when they're just so overcome anxiety and worry, and the Lord just say, their mother was like that. I say, was your mother like this? Yes. Well, sometimes we need to actually, you know, apply the cross of Christ to break off family patterns of stinking thinking. And that can actually apply to racism, you know, generational hereditary patterns of racism or negativity or anxiety, worry, these kinds of things. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Matthew 6 talks about don't be anxious or worry. You know, getting rid of our judgmental mind, critical mind, being renewed. Let's look one more scripture here. Ephesians 4. I want to look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. Now, for a moment, humor me, and don't look at verse 23. Watch everybody looking at it now. Okay. Ephesians 2, 22. Check this out, where it says, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, so we know we're going to put off the old man. We're going to get rid of the deceit, the lust, the carnal nature. Then verse 24 says that you could put on the new man, created according to God in the righteousness and holiness. Okay, what's the difference between putting off the old man, putting on the new man? It's found in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Key, right there. Getting rid of the old, the carnal, the you prior, putting on the new, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I can honestly testify that has been a major key in my life. A major key in my life. All the things that I believed about myself that were negative, all the things that others believed about me that were negative, I finally decided to step out of it and say, I want to believe what God says. I want His definition of me to define me. I want my life to be lived according to what He says, not what the old man or the old whatever, and then step into that which He has for me. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is such a key. How do we do this? Jonathan, can you prepare to come back up? How do we do this? Freedom. Talked about thinking positive thoughts about replacing the negative with the positive, developing a thankful mind. You know, even if you need to get out some lists, start to write out things that you're thankful for. I read a story in Guidepost about a man whose marriage fell apart, his job was a mess, his finances were in the toilet, his life was like totally a mess. And God spoke to him to start writing out a list of things he was thankful for. At first he was like, what? What am I? I don't have anything to be thankful for. And it was where God kept working on him, though. And so he began to write a list. Well, I'm thankful for the sun that rises. I'm thankful for, he did have a son, I think it was. I'm thankful for my son. And before you know it, this guy has got this list. And then he's like reading his list every day and he's adding some things to it. Do you know that this man's life was transformed by writing a list of things he was thankful for? And then even people would say, what happened to you and why is it so different? His life began to change, his finances began to change, his job began to change. And so he was sharing his secret just about this list. It's simple, but it's profound. Being thankful. The word of God washes our mind. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What does the word of God say? What is it? It's full of references to you, to me. It's no longer I live as Christ lives in me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's mine. I receive that. I believe that. That's truth. The truth sets you free. How many of you here heard Shelley Lubin speak a bit back? That girl had done it all. It's like stripper, prostitute, call girl, porn star. And coming to Jesus, I mean, that was a lot of stuff to get cleaned up. You know what she talked about? The Word of God. The Word of God set her free. That she would read the Word and believe it. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. She's now getting her, her doctorate in theology. Wow. I mean, what a life transformed. You know, from the gutter to where she is now. But it comes from believing this, washing. You know, we get washed as we read the Word of God. Our culture says you got to be skinny. Where's the Americans here? I love America. Go to America quite often. But you know one thing I really notice more so in America than in Canada? I could be wrong, but more so in America, I find it's like, it's this big thing of you got to be skinny. You got to be skinny. You got to be beautiful. You got to be rich. You got to be powerful. You got to, you know, to be somebody. And so it's almost like everybody's on a diet, or everybody's trying to get Botox, or everybody's, I don't know, that's kind of my limited perspective. What does the Bible say? Jeremiah 9 says this: let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the powerful glory in his power. But let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Like God's saying, you know all the stuff that the world says that makes you something? Doesn't cut it with me. What cuts it if you understand and know me? So I'm like, God, I want to know. What does our culture say? Our Canadian culture as well. Says, got to be this, got to do that. You got to, you know, be somebody, do, you know, have a degree, have this, have that. No, understand and know me, God says. That's getting washed by the Word. That's getting where our culture doesn't cut it according to the Word. So our minds get renewed. What does he say? Again, his voice, his words to us. Proverbs 18:21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So what we think comes out in what we speak. Let's all stand together. What I want to do, I'm going to ask if the ministry team that are here and some of our house prayer team, can you guys come? We're going to have a fire tunnel. We're going to pray for anyone who likes prayer. But before we do that, I just want to ask us to just, let's just close our eyes. Let's focus on the Lord. And one of the things that is the biggest miracle in our life, is the biggest miracle, is the miracle of salvation, is the miracle of where the Spirit of God comes to live and dwell and abide in us by His Spirit. Jesus stepped out of heaven, born of a virgin. I believe it. I don't doubt it whatsoever. Why? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The price of the sin, the things we do wrong, where we've messed up, where we've stepped out of God's will, the price for that is death. In other words, we're separated from a holy and a perfect God. And only the price of death can take away that separation. The penalty of our sin is death. If it was you and me paying that price, we'd be eternally separated from Him. But Jesus said, I'll pay the price. I'll come. I'll live among them. God became man. God took on flesh with one purpose: to die. To die. To pay the price of death. He could have called 72,000 angels, 12 legions, to get him off that cross. And he said, no.